My text this morning is John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And I'll read them and then continue. Jesus said to her, being Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" We need to set the stage for the context of that passage. So I'm going to read some selected verses out of that chapter. And this is the account of Lazarus, Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' And he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' And the disciples said, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' Now when Martha came to where Jesus was and saw, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Our text today is a powerful one. It is a look into one of the most intimate moments in anyone's life, that of dealing with the death of a loved one. I know. Just last August, my own mom died, and in March before that, one of my nephews. And just yesterday, we attended the memorial service for one of our own church members who died suddenly and unexpectedly on Wednesday. And I know others of you here are in that same situation, still grieving over your loss, and my heart goes out to you. It is an intensely personal time. And yet it is under these same circumstances that we get to see and hear Jesus, God's eternal Son wrapped in human flesh, interacting with precious friends. We see his love for them and his compassion. He proves himself again as the one with power over life and death. And as is common for Jesus in these personal situations, he addresses their natural and physical needs and desires. But more importantly, he speaks into the real issue, that of their supernatural and spiritual need. But it is not just their need. Indeed, it is all of humanity's greatest need that is a spiritual one. It is simply amazing to me that God preserved for us this scene in the life of Jesus and his friends. So what can we learn from it? Well, I don't know if you caught it, but Jesus said some extraordinary things to Martha in this moment of sorrow. Listen again to what he said to his beloved friend, and by extension to us. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He makes three incredible statements here. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." It's a Jewish way of turning a phrase. They would repeat it in different words. And thirdly, "Do you believe this?" Now, this is not the first or only time that Jesus will make such audacious proclamations. Indeed, the Gospel of John is filled with them. But here are just a few. Back in chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," speaking of his own death and resurrection, and not the literal temple building that he was standing next to. You may recall the Samaritan woman at the well and what he said to her. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Later in John chapter 8, when the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, he said, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And in John 10 and verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one." At which point the leaders in the temple picked up stones in order to kill him. So he makes bold proclamations. So what is he saying in each of these bold claims of his some 2,000 years ago? And how do they relate to us here and now? First, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Notice that he said, "I am." Jesus is making an exclusive claim. By definition, he is saying that he is the one and that all others are not. This wasn't the first time that this was encountered. In Matthew 16, talking to his disciples, he said, reads like this, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" See the exclusivity. And Jesus, also in this book of John, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts chapter 4, Peter tells the crowd and tells us, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved," which is an echo of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, "You shall have no other gods before me." Jesus is making an exclusive statement here, and by definition, ruling out all others as the source of life. And then, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is our literal life, physical and spiritual, both now and in eternity. And both of those depend wholly and uniquely and exclusively on him. Listen to Genesis 2. "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." We live because of God and because of Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, "For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." He is our life. And again in Acts, we read that "the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Jesus reminds Martha in this moment of dealing with her brother's death, that he remains the exclusive source of life, both now and forever. Then he says in his second statement, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." He's saying the same thing, just in two different ways. It's a common way of speaking among our Jewish friends. If you read any of the Psalms or the Proverbs repeatedly, you'll notice the same turn of phrase, the same thing said in a slightly different way. This is a tragic world we live in. All of God's creation suffers from decay and death. The leaves on the trees receive fruit rotting on the counter, and even stars in the galaxies burn out. And in spite of all of our best efforts to prolong our lives in these bodies, a healthy diet and exercise, not smoking, which are all good things, but popping pills and drinking elixirs, meditation and machines, and even buckling your seatbelt every time you get in the car, each of us here will someday be a Lazarus, should the Lord delay his second coming. And the Bible tells us that this decay is the byproduct of and the result of sin. It began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had created a perfect place. When he was all done with his creation, he looked at it and he said it was good. And he gave them one command, one instruction to follow. And I know for you kids, we don't like, well, adults either, we don't like things that we don't have to do, things that we're told don't go in the cookie jar, or don't drive too fast, or make sure you eat your vegetables. But all of those are really meant for our good. And so that one instruction to Adam and Eve, you can freely eat from everything in this garden. This whole garden is yours to enjoy. I just ask one thing of you. Don't touch that tree. Don't eat from that tree over there. It was meant for their good. It was meant for their health and their safety. But we all know what happened. Eve was tempted. She ate and gave it to Adam. And here we are today as a result. In Romans 5:12, Paul reminds us that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Even Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, did not escape this death. Of course, his was a unique and special one. It was the sacrifice for sin, our sin. It was the atonement, the Bible calls it. Jesus, God in human form, the holy and pure one, was crucified in the place of unholy and impure sinners like you and me, so that God might be able to forgive us and extend to us eternal life through our resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ. We learn from this phrase as well that there is life after death, or an afterlife. He declares it, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Though you do die, you won't die. And I can tell you that this afterlife is not being reincarnated as a bug for some evils that you've done here in this life. Listen to the words of Jesus again in the book of John. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that last day. Here's that thought again. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you, Paul tells us in Romans. And again in his letter to the Corinthians, he says, and God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. There is life after death. There is eternal life. We learn also from this that death is ultimately defeated because of his Jesus' death and resurrection. Listen to the writer of the book of Hebrews. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Paul reiterates this in Romans. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Jesus has dealt a mortal blow to finite death. We can live with him because he lives eternally. And thirdly, he makes these statements, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies, will actually not die, but will live. And then he asks Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now he's getting very personal with Martha. And as we've discussed, he's getting personal with us too. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is something that you must believe, each of us. Jesus began his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what he came to preach and to live out. And in John 5, his words are recorded again, that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. unless you think that that exempts you or me, we read in Acts, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. No one can believe for you. There is no proxy or mail-in vote for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You, each of you, either believe or you, each of you, don't. This is what he's asking. Well, why? Why is this so important? Why must we believe in a questionable historical event, for some of you, that happened more than 2,000 years ago? Why do we need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is it just a free pass into heaven? It's so you can check your conscience at the door and live any way you want and know that when you get to the pearly gates, because you passed a test, I believe you'll get in. Well, it's a little more serious than that, I'm afraid. We need to believe because first, Judgment Day is coming. We read in Acts 17, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The proof of judgment is that Jesus is risen from the dead. And it is just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, we read in Hebrews 9:27. And amazingly, we can go back to Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And he says this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and I hope that's each of you here today, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And finally, recorded for us again are Jesus' words. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment. John 5. We will all have to stand before God and give an account for ourselves. Judgment Day is coming. This is one reason to believe in the resurrection. A second one. We've already alluded to it, but it is that we are all guilty of sinning against God and then deserving of eternal judgment. I'll just read two brief passages, Romans 3:23 and 6:23. For all, that means every one of us, you and myself included, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and thus we earn death. The wages of sin is death. And the prophet Ezekiel tells us that the soul who sins shall die. And Jesus, again, he says so much on this subject. Hear him today, please. Whoever believes in him, meaning Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and that people have loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So we are headed for judgment, and the verdict is already in. Each of us is guilty. Thirdly, it's important to believe, because just like Lazarus could not raise himself from his physical death, we ourselves are powerless to raise ourselves from spiritual death. Ephesians 2 tells us this, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, now at work. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. And Peter reinforces this in his first letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are powerless to help ourselves from spiritual death. We must believe what Jesus said, that he can and will raise us to new life and give us eternal life if we believe on him. If we believe on him. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He is risen. Do you believe this?
God came down and gave his life for me. Amen. Amen. Through flesh and blood he fought for victory. Amen. Amen. Crucified, brought back. Again, amen, amen. Great is the glory of the Lord Almighty. Great is the glory of the Lord. I will sing with all my heart unto the Lord Almighty. All my heart.